Returning now to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and chapter 9. And I'll begin by reading from verse 18. Genesis chapter 9 and from verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So reads the word of God. And as we look at these verses this morning, there's much to teach us and to warn us of here. And the first lesson that we must draw our thoughts to is that it demonstrates the authenticity of Scripture. If God's word had been written purely by men, then surely the great heroes of the Scriptures would have their faults concealed. But even Noah, the saviour of the world in a sense, a man perfect in his generations, had this lapse. He fell into the sin of drunkenness. How can Scripture then describe Noah as a man who was perfect in his generation? Well, he was sincere, but not sinless. And that is the mark of perfection, as it is described with regard to Noah. And we have to ask ourselves the question this morning: are we sincere in our faith, in our love for the Lord, in our desire to keep ourselves pure for Him, to run the way of His commandments, to honour Him in our lives, to profess our faith before an ungodly world? The Lord looks upon sincerity with pleasure. And may the Lord ever give to us that sincere desire to be free from sin and to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Is our sincerity obvious to others? They know that we have our weaknesses, our flaws, our besetting sins. But can they discern that despite those lapses, we are sincere in our love and purpose to serve the Lord? The second lesson we can learn from these verses is that the best of men may fall, and the best of women, the best of young people may fall. Surely this sad account is recorded for us here that we may take heed to ourselves. Here was a sad blot upon the memory of Noah. Here was a real stumbling block to his testimony. Matthew Henry points out that sometimes we may be steadfast in the midst of the severest temptations and then be surprised by some sin when the main temptation is over. And he says of Noah here that Noah was one who had kept himself sober in drunken company before the flood, and yet who then fell into the sin of drunkenness in sober company. What a tragedy. But you know, that can happen to us too. Satan does all that he can to tempt us to sin. We face and we experience the onslaught of this ungodly world, and we may stand against it and refuse to compromise and to be drawn into worldly things. And yet, in the company of our own family, we may then fall into some sin and lose our temper or yield to pride and self-pampering or the neglect of our spiritual duties. It may be that before the world, where we know that there is that great pressure to be tarred with the same brush, we resist all compromise. And yet within the church, we fall into gossip and complaint and bickering. How subtle is Satan? How deceitful is sin? And Noah here, who had been a preacher of righteousness, who had stood alone in the world as a follower of God, now yielded to this foolish and debasing sin of drunkenness. This is, thirdly, the first reference to alcohol in the scriptures. And it certainly gets a bad press, doesn't it? Many of the Lord's people over the years have abstained from alcohol. They saw the untold misery and folly that alcohol is responsible for, the breaking of marriages, the destroying of dignity, the breeding of misery and poverty. And they said, as Christians, we can have nothing to do with it. Well, it would seem that Timothy himself was a teetotaler. Paul had to urge him to take a little wine for medicinal reasons. Well, I don't want to go in that direction this morning, but at the very least, this passage reminds us, warns us of the very real dangers of alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And there's three very vivid words used there associated with the use of alcohol. Firstly, wine is a mocker. And what seems to be the sense there is it leads us into a place, a position, where we can be scorned and mocked. To a certain extent, that's what we see here with Ham. He views his father naked within his tent, and he's filled with derision towards his father. It exposes the drunkard to scorn. I remember when I was probably 18 or 19, I'd only just passed my test, and we had on the farm a sales rep come round. And he'd got this bright orange Audi 80. And he went to see my father and uncle to try and sell them, I think it was a tractor or a combine harvester. And he gave me the keys to his car. He said, "Take it for a spin." He pressed me. And rather foolishly, I accepted the offer to take this car for a spin. So I did. But I got in and could hardly find the handbrake because there were all empty bottles and cans. But this man was not in his right mind. And afterwards, we mocked and scorned him to a certain extent. It was amusing. We shouldn't have done. But it was sad, really, looking back. That man lost his job. He lost his family, I think. Ultimately, it ruined his health. Wine is a mocker, and we should think very clearly about this subject. Strong drink is raging. Literally, the word means loud. It removes inhibitions. And we all have probably seen people who are not drunk, but they're worse for wear, and they become loud in their laughter. And all their inhibitions seem to have been taken away. Whosoever is deceived thereby, enraptured. That's the word, that's the meaning of the word there. Alcohol can draw us in. It can seduce us. And before we know it, we can be under its power. Drunkenness uncovers us. That's what it did to Noah in a physical sense. But it uncovers, it opens us up. We betray our secrets. We become indiscreet. It robs us of our senses, our judgment. Lot himself was brought into a state of drunkenness by his daughters. He had no idea that they would both be pregnant by him. It brought disgrace, and it brought disgrace here on Noah. People say and do, whilst they are under intoxicating effects, things that they would be ashamed of in their right mind. And of course, it damages our testimony. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." This is the way the world lives, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But you take heed that you are not overcharged, drawn in, pressed in to that direction. However, in this passage, this is the fourth lesson I want to draw from these verses. In this passage, Noah's sin of drunkenness was not the greatest sin recorded. Ham's was the greater sin, and it came at greater cost. We read here in verse 22, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father." And literally the word there, saw, it means to look upon with pleasure. And some have suggested that this was an unclean look with innuendo and desire. But I do not believe that is the sense and meaning here. He went to tell his brothers. That tells us the spirit in which Ham looked with pleasure upon his father's sorry condition. The reasoning here was this. It revealed Ham's resentfulness at his father's godly standards, his purity of life, his devotedness to God and religion. And Ham now betrays what has been in his heart all along. He was glad that his father had fallen, because it would then give him license not to take seriously his father's testimony and to come under the standards and the authority of his father's religion. That was the sin of Ham here. He was glad to see that his father was just like anybody else. Isn't that the spirit of the world in which we live? They love to see Christians make a mess of their lives. And Satan knows that. And therefore he will tempt us to sin and to public disgrace, because he knows that our testimony will be completely damaged, and the world will stand with pleasure and look with pleasure at sinners when they fall, at Christians when they fall into sin and blot their copybook. How watchful we must be. But that does not excuse Ham. He went to tell his brothers. He did so with glee. The word means to announce. He announced it to his brothers. He reported it. He rehearsed it with glee. Now, Ham here was not a young man. He was the son of Noah, but we must remember that by this point, he was himself 100-something years old. This was not the silly mocking of a youth. This was the calculated resentment of a man of maturity who despised those things that Noah had stood for. The fifth commandment is in view here. This was Ham's sin. Ultimately, he showed no reverence to a good and godly father who had been the savior of the world. John Calvin rightly said, piety towards parents is the mother of all virtues. Do you remember that the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, it is described as the first commandment with promise. And that promise is that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians chapter 5. Children, young people, in fact, all of us, however old we are, if we still have our parents, then remember the sin of Ham. He despised his own father's testimony, and rather than concealing his fault, he broadcast it. And it would bring a great curse down upon his own younger son, as we shall see in a moment. It is a great contrast then that we see here with his two brothers. Verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. It's been pointed out that scripture here in this verse reveals what happened very slowly and very deliberately. It is conveying to us in this verse the reverence, the respectfulness, the sadness that filled Shem and Japheth as they sought to respond to this unhelpful report that Ham had brought to their attention. What effort they made to conceal his sin. Matthew Henry says, this was a mantle of love and a robe of reverence that they cast over their father. It was with regard for their father's honor and their own modesty that they acted in this way. It's also been pointed out that this was the greatest and the most loving and gentle rebuke that they could give to their father. When he awoke from his wine, he would see that someone had laid his mantle over him, and he would ask, who did this? Why did they do it? How he must have been chastened. He was a man of God. He was perfect and sincere in his generation. What has happened then in these verses? Well, here was the church. That was all there was. One family. It was the church of Christ, the church of God. But it would seem within that church there was one who lacked the heart of the matter in himself. Ham had been delivered through the waters of the great judgment upon the earth. He had been safely carried by the ark. And yet the heart of the matter, a real love for the Lord, a jealousy over that which is pure and holy, was lacking in his life. Sadly, the children of Ham still find their way into the life of the church today. Those who resent the strictness of godliness, and those who are all too ready to act as talebearers over the sins of others. But the church also has its Shems, those who in love seek to cover the multitude of sins. Do we follow the spirit of Ham, glad to report the faults and failings of those who, yes, should know better, but who we know love the Lord? Or are we like Shem and Japheth, and we seek to conceal and to cover the flaws in brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says this: love covers the multitude of sins. And if we truly are repentant over our own sins, we shall not be able to take pleasure in the sins of others. If we do, and if we can, then our own repentance is flawed. Because if we know something of the shame and the guilt and the depravity of sin, we shall hate it wherever we see it, not just in ourselves, but we shall see it when we see it in others. Jeremiah said, rivers of waters, his eyes were a fountain of tears because of the fallen among Israel. David in Psalm 119 said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not my law, thy law. This is the spirit of a true church member. And we see it here in Shem and Japheth, with their jealously protecting of the testimony of an unguarded saint, their own father. Well, when Noah awoke, what sorrow must have filled his heart. How he must have mourned over that sin that he had yielded to. He knew the folly. He knew the shame that he had yielded to. And he must have kept a very short account with his God. Because in the next verse, which is not to be connected with his awaking from his drunken stupor, we see that he speaks by way of prophecy. Verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now we need to stop here a moment, and I want to compare Noah's sin and Ham's sin. Why was one greater than the other? Why did one draw down this solemn curse, whereas Noah's sin clearly was cleared? Well, Noah's sin was clearly inadvertent. It wasn't a sin of habit. It wasn't a sin that was deliberate. It was one of occasion. It was a sin of indiscretion. He was overtaken in a fault, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. It was out of character. Whereas when we see Ham and Ham's deliberate disrespect to his own father, we see that it was a willful sin. It was gladly committed, and it was consistent with his character. It wasn't something that happened on impulse. It revealed the state of his heart. Ham is a warning, friends. It takes more than an ark experience to keep a person from falling into sin, serious sin. Ham had heard his father's ministry. He had been privileged to be spared with his wife upon the ark that he probably helped in building. He saw and witnessed the total overthrow of millions here upon the earth. And yet it would seem his heart was not right with God. The Lord may use experiences to shake us, to convict us, to awaken us. But friends, we cannot keep ourselves. The Lord must keep us, kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, says the Apostle Peter. When we look at these sins, one in godly Noah and one in this shallow Ham, we have to say, Lord, keep me, lest I fall into worse sins. Because if I try and keep myself, I know that I will fall 1,000 times a day. Well, this sorry event then has exposed and confirmed the true character of Noah's sons. It's likely that Noah had some prior intimation of the difference between his sons. It's probable that he had, prior to his own lapse, a sense of that prophecy which he was now going to utter with conviction and with confirmed realization of its truth. You see, I believe when we look at verse 25, this was not something that was at this moment brought by impulse into Noah's mind. He had already been made aware of the future destiny of his descendants. But this moment so confirms it in his mind and settled it in his convictions that he breaks out by the Spirit of God in prophecy. Now, the meaning of some of what is here is difficult to establish. We may ask, why was Canaan cursed rather than Ham himself? And the suggestion is, firstly, that the Lord did not bring this curse upon all the sons of Ham, but only upon one, his youngest, Canaan. It's probable that Canaan, some have said he was also a party to the sin itself. But if not, then it's probable that Canaan, at this point himself, already displayed all the disrespect for godliness that now revealed itself in Ham. And so when Noah utters this statement, this solemn curse, it fell upon Canaan because he, like his father, had shown that the character of one who had rejected the religion of their father and grandfather. Remember too that when these words were written, they were penned by Moses. In the wilderness, before the children of Israel entered by way of conquest upon the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, this curse would find its primary, perhaps its ultimate fulfillment in the conquest of Canaan. The Canaanites, the descendants of Ham and Canaan, were themselves wicked and depraved pagans who practiced child sacrifice, who indulged in the most gross and atrocious wickedness. And they would feel the curse in a very forceful and real way at the hand of Israel, who were the instruments of God's justice all those years later. We must remember that what is written here in verse 25 through to verse 27 concerned the future. Not so much the person of Canaan or Ham or Shem or Japheth, but the nations that were to arise from their loins. And not every Canaanite, personally, individually, would suffer this curse. There were those who received the grace of God, like Rahab, who were saved from the judgment that would fall upon Jericho, like Araunah, from whom David purchased the land to build the temple. He was clearly a man of God, and yet he was a Jebusite, a Canaanite. What is the key lesson of this prophecy then? Firstly, be warned of the true cost of sin. Not just the specific sin of Ham. That was, if you like, the mushroom that came up out of the ground that revealed all the spores that were hidden in his heart. The despising of true religion, the taking pleasure in the fall of another, the disrespect he showed to a godly parent, the tale-bearing that he engaged in with his brothers. How painful it must have been to Ham to think that he, as the youngest son of Noah, who gloated, was then to hear these words of curse upon his own youngest son, Canaan. But let's move on. Notice verse 26, Noah blesses the God of Shem. He doesn't bless Shem directly, but he blesses the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And that itself, by implication, was a blessing upon Shem. To have this God as his God. He is Shem's God. What a blessing. Happy is that people that is in such a case, Psalm 144. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Is this the epitaph that could be written over us? That the Lord God is our God. If he is, then he will be a God to us in every respect. A God to guide, a God to keep, a God to instruct, a God to atone for our sin, a God to prepare a place in heaven for us, a God to grant his presence to us, a God to comfort, a God to uphold in every trial. To have God as our God, blessed be such a God, and blessed be such a person who has such a God. Happy is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. Can we say that this morning? This God is our God. He will be our guide even unto death. Notice verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. Historians tell us that the name Japheth means wide, extensive, and the descendants of Japheth would form the nations of Europe and the Indian subcontinent at the very least. Vast and extensive Gentile nations. But what does it mean here when it says, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem? People speak today of anti-Semitism. People are against the Jews. That's what it means to be an anti-Semite. Some of our politicians have been accused of it. It's interesting. Do you know where that word Semitic comes from? It comes from Shem. Used widely in our newspapers, and yet it's an acknowledgement that the Israelites were the children of Shem, the descendants of Shem. It gives credibility to Noah and the historical account of the flood of Noah's day. People do not realize, I think, for the most part, But what does it mean here? Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. This is a remarkable prophecy. Shem would have a son called Eber, or a grandson. He would be the ancestor of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. The Israelites would be custodians of the truth of God. It was through the Jewish line that the Savior himself would come, and a refuge would be made for the souls of the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust, the prophet Isaiah says. And Noah is telling us here, there's coming a day when those vast nations that descended from Japheth will find a spiritual home amongst the sons of Shem. They will be brought into the church of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, who is the Saviour of sinners. Are we amongst those described here in this verse? Not just the descendants of Japheth, of course, but others of the descendants of the Semitic races, the Arabs, even the children of Ham. There is a prophecy here that there will be many, many millions who will find that they dwell in the house of Shem, in the house of God, the refuge that is through Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. What a precious verse is set before us here. We must close. Just look at verses 28, 29. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Can you imagine what Noah witnessed in those years? Perhaps we wished we had a life as long as Noah, but Noah would tell you that it was filled with sorrow. That 350 years takes Noah down to the time of Abraham, give or take a decade or two. And by the time of Abraham, God says to Abraham, get out of your country, away from your kindred. And Joshua tells us why. Because the people of Ur served other gods. The Canaanites, by that point, were beginning to multiply. The world had once again fallen into corruption, and Noah witnessed it. He would know that they were all his family, his descendants. And yet, what a tragedy he saw unfold before his eyes. How consistent Scripture is. Verse 29 tells us all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. If you compare that to chapter 5, every single case it says the days of their years were X and they begat sons and daughters. But we are told that of the whole of Noah's three sons, the whole world was overspread. He didn't have any more children. Scripture is complete and consistent. We can trust it fully. It reveals the sins of the best of men, but it reveals too the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us.